The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
If you'll turn in your Bibles to Philippians, the second chapter. Last week I spoke to you on one of the how-tos in the scripture, and it was how to manage our emotions, which, as I was pondering that after studying and presenting that message, one of the things that occurred to me was this, that when you explore the wretchedness of your heart, you discover the sins of your soul. Y'all understand that? Through the Word of God, through the lens of the Word of God, through the light of the Word of God, and you begin to explore the wretchedness of your heart, you will discover the sins of your soul. And that's a difficult thing to do, and it can lead you into depression. Romans, the 7th chapter, Paul said, "O wretched man that I am." But when it's tempered with Christ's presence there as a guide showing you the sins of your heart, it becomes a glorious experience. Glorious experience. It doesn't render you ineffective. It doesn't render you incapable of action. It actually fits you and suits you for more action than you ever could have imagined you can do. So as we consider the emotions, last week, for the last 3 or 4 minutes, I got to the one emotion that I wanted to look at, and I always run out of time. That's just the way that it is. So today I want to look at that specific emotion more in detail, and it is jealousy, how to manage the emotion of jealousy. And remember, as we said last week, that the Word of God is the reins of the heart. Your heart is not the reins of your heart. If you are in that mode of thinking, then you're going to have a lot of disappointment and destruction in life. Because Jeremiah 17 and 9, the chief ruling verse on our emotions, says that our emotions are deceitful and desperately wicked. Our heart, that's synonymous with emotions. But thank goodness, the Lord is the guide of the heart. The Lord is the director of the heart, and He directs us through His Word. We also looked at Proverbs 4 and 23 that says to keep your heart, keep your emotions with all diligence. The primary meaning of that is not don't let people in. The primary meaning of that is set a watch and a guard on your own emotions and don't let your emotions out of control. Now, there is a secondary meaning to that about not letting people in, but if you read the language, and it speaks of a prison guard, it's to keep your emotions in, and I don't mean to bottle them up and explode. That's not what it means. And also, think about the two extremes here. On one extreme, you have someone who is completely given to their emotions and would be what we would call a drama king or a drama queen. And then on the other end of that spectrum, you have someone who's just a real cold fish. You can't ever read them. They don't ever let any emotions out. You understand, both of those extremes are ungodly and sinful extremes. One borders on Phariseeism, as Brother Neil was explaining, you know, stay back. Simon's mentality was stay back. Don't get too close to me. Because if you get too close to me, you actually will see that I am a sinner. I can't have that. And then on the other end, and really, in some ways, you might have that picture in what he was sharing with us this morning. You know, there's Simon. Get back. You know, I can't get too close to you. I can't let you see my emotions. And then on the other end, you've got this woman who appears to be an emotional wreck. Now, I will say she is definitely in a good spot because she's with the Lord. So if your emotions ever seem as though they are a wreck, I hope and pray that you're in the spot that the woman was in Luke 7, because she was in a good place. She was going to move forward with the Lord being the manager of her emotions. Now, as we consider how to manage the emotion of jealousy, first, remember this, most of the occurrence in the scripture of the word jealous relate to the Lord. In the book of Exodus, it says that His name is jealous. And I did a little bit of study on, so let me say this, jealousy in and of itself is not a sinful thing, because if it's a characteristic of the Lord, He's perfect, you see? Now, the problem comes in when we experience jealousy in the different areas and phases and stages of our life, and it leads to some bad things, but most of the occurrences of jealousy relate to the Lord. And He says, I am a jealous God. And the word jealous means to be apprehensive of rivalry, of rivalship. We sometimes think about that in terms of a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a wife, a husband, vice versa. But think about it in terms of God, who is the husband, who is the ultimate husband of his bride. And every time the word jealous occurs there, if you'll study it out in relation to God, it has to do with the Lord saying, do not go after other gods, because I'm a jealous God. First of all, there are no other gods. There's only the one true and living God. But the people would go after false gods, and it would make the Lord jealous. And a couple times the Lord says that my anger in my jealousy will smoke against you, and I'll destroy you if you continue to persist in going after these other gods. See, God's name is jealous. Does that kind of put in perspective when we see God appearing to Moses in the form of what? The burning bush? That is a sign of the jealousy of God. Or what about the Lord as he led the children of Israel through the wilderness in the nighttime? What did he lead them by? As a pillar of fire. And when the Lord came down on the Mount Sinai, and all the people saw the Lord, and all of the Israelites heard the Lord speak, what did he come down as? He came down as a consuming fire, a fire that burned but did not consume itself. What does it say in Hebrews, the 12th chapter? It says in the last verse, it says, our God, our Lord, is a consuming fire. That means he's a jealous God. And all of the images, all of the analogies of jealousy in the scripture lead back to fire. See? Like something's burning inside. And that's how the Lord feels about his people. He is jealous over his people. God's name is jealous. He doesn't want us to go after or bow down to any rival, anything. First of all, remember this, nothing can rival the Lord. Nothing can rival him. So it's silly to think about going and bowing down to something that cannot even come in the same ballpark of rivaling the Lord. Nothing can rival the Lord. Now, as I said, sometimes jealousy, the jealousy of God, would lead to destruction. It would lead to the destruction of his people. It ultimately led to the destruction of Israel, because he was jealous over their fickleness, over their unfaithfulness. And think about that in terms of us, when it comes to the things that we do and the things that we engage in, the emotion of jealousy. For us, it comes back to, I'm not getting what I think I deserve. That's what jealousy comes back to with us. Now, the Lord, who is sinless, when he's jealous and he says, I'm not getting what I deserve, he deserves it. He is all glorious, you see. But think about this, the seedbed of jealousy is love. You thought about that? Jealousy stems from love. The Lord loves his people. The Lord chose his people. The Lord set his love upon them. And out of that seedbed of love, of that covenant love that no one, no man, no false god can take away, there stems a, for God, a non-sinful jealousy that says, I'm going to have my people. I'm not going to let any rival come against me or take my people away. But when it comes to us, it can become sinful, can it not? But it does stem from love. Think about that. But jealousy, when it comes to us and it's not tempered and managed by the Lord, it can lead to misery. We can make the people around us miserable, and it also can make us individually miserable. Now, remember the definition of jealousy. It is being apprehensive or intolerant of rivalry. Synonyms of jealousy, as I mentioned last week, are possessiveness, controlling. The phrase green with envy, that means to be jealous. The opposite of jealousy is to be happy for one who's experiencing good things, to be generous and to be kind. And now here's some signs that a person may be jealous. Now, I don't want you to just think about this in terms of a husband and a wife. You might think about it in terms of church members and friends and acquaintances and such. So think about this, though. Signs that you are jealous, signs that we may be jealous. Making comparisons. Well, I just can't measure up to that person or this person. I don't have what they have. Or I have more than what they have. I'm better than them. Being quarrelsome or argumentative. Being dismissive of another person. Like, I don't care if I'm around them or not. That's a sign of jealousy. Not caring what another person has to say. You're in a crowd, you're talking, and somebody says, well, hey, and they say, we don't want to hear what you got to say. Or just kind of brush over, or just kind of ignore it. Having a superiority complex. which means to be conceited. You know, I don't care what that person has to say or what they have going on, because you know, I'm just better than them. Very similar to what Brother Neil was talking to us about this morning, the way Simon viewed the sinner, the woman who was a sinner. He had a superiority complex. Also, it could be an inferiority complex. I'm just so much less than that person. I just can't, you know, I just wish I was like them. That'll cause you to burn inside, won't it? Only focusing on your activities or your accomplishments or your things, that's an indication of jealousy. And have you thought about this, that jealousy in and of itself can lead, I'm not saying it's the only cause, but in many cases it leads to bullying. Think about that. It might be a rivalry situation among friends, and this person cannot stand having a rival. This person's maybe nicer looking or nicer spoken than me, so I'm going to take it upon myself. I'm so jealous of them, I'm going to get them excluded from this group or from this committee or from this, you know, social gathering. That's bullying. And the seedbed of that is jealousy, you see? Bullying and trying to exclude someone because you're jealous of someone is bad. It's a bad thing. It's a sinful thing. And that's a sign that a person is jealous. Bullying is a sign. So let's consider from Philippians 2. Yeah, I'm finally getting to Philippians 2. Let's consider from Philippians a lesson in jealousy. And I be honest with you, until I studied this from the angle of how to manage our emotions and how to manage jealousy, it really didn't occur to me what the full extent of what was going on here in Philippians 2. So let's consider this a lesson in jealousy, the cure of jealousy. Listen, let's read in verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You see how that ties into that list I just gave you? Now watch verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, what follows here is a lesson in jealousy. And I want you to notice he says, I want you to have this opinion. Notice he is addressing strife and vainglory. What comes from jealousy? Well, I'm not getting what I think I deserve. Strife. Vainglory is empty glorying. Notice that is what he's addressing. Striving with one another. Not being of the same mind, not thinking in an appropriate way, and that fire just burning within. It can occur in so many different forms, not just in relation to a romantic love, but it can become even in the church, you know, where people say, well, this person does more, or I'm so jealous of that person, they do more, or they get more attention. You see, let me tell you something, jealousy is destructive. It's so destructive. And I'm so funny. Let me just say this as a side note. We have 3 elders here at this church. And with the Lord as my witness, and I have never witnessed any type of jealousy among those 3 brothers, including myself. A matter of fact, now, personally, I'll look at them and I'll see them be blessed, and I'll get a little jealous inside. Man, I wish I could make that point like Brother Luke did or like Brother Neil did. But I tell you, if you want to see a mess, let preachers be jealous of one another. It's a mess. It'll tear a church into 1,000 pieces. You see, jealousy is destructive. Now watch this lesson that's given here about jealousy. Remember, the Lord is saying to us through the Scripture, He says, no striving, no vainglory, no emptiness among one another like that. He says, on the other hand, be lowly with one another. Have a low opinion of yourself. Look to the things of others and not what you have going on. And then here comes the ultimate example of let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now this is a lesson in jealousy. Now watch this. Here is Christ. And he says, this is the mindset of Christ Jesus. He's in the form of God because he is God. And he thinks it's not robbery to be equal with God. It's not a crime for the Lord, Jesus Christ, to understand, I am God, I am equal with God. And it says, in light of that, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. What this is teaching us here is, there was no striving or vainglory in the Godhead, in the mind of Christ especially. When he looked upon his surroundings, he's in heaven, he's on the throne, he is equal to the Spirit, he is equal to the Father, he sees them as God, he knows himself as God, It is the Godhead in perfect unity. And the Lord looks at that and he says, I will step down. You see, he could not be jealous of the Spirit or of the Father. Does that make sense? It would be, Jesus could not accomplish what he came to do if he had been jealous of what the Father had and what the Spirit had. He never would have come. So when he looks upon his circumstances, he knows it is perfectly, it's normal. He is God. He is part of God. He's equal with God. And yet he says, I will step back from that. He's not jealous. Now I will tell you this, he's jealous in another way for a different reason, but we'll get to that in a minute. But he is not jealous of the Godhead. That's the only way that he could descend and do what he did. Notice again, he says he was in the form of God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And he stepped back. Now, let's put this in a little more perspective. When I was in high school, there was a sweet, sweet old janitor that we had. His name was Mr. Charlie. And Mr. Charlie did the nastiest jobs that you can ever imagine, from taking out nasty old soured cans that people had thrown away from the lunchroom to taking out the excess food. I mean, he was the trash man. He'd mop the floors. He smelled like Clorox all the time. You know, I think he had Clorox perfume at home to put on. I mean, that's what he did. He went around to school. He did his thing. He was, in terms of the jobs that went on at school, he had the lowest of the low. And I remember a time or two, one time my dad volunteered us to go and take the thousands of cans that they'd collected and collected and collected. This was back in the 80s. And we were volunteered to go and load those into a cattle trailer, take them. And man, it was so nasty. And there was old Mr. Charlie tossing those big trash bags. And there we were with him, you know, tossing trash bags in there. I thought, we're really something, you know. Now, you think about the President of the United States, the current president right now, who has been duly elected, put into office, and he says, I think I'm going to resign. And he says, I'm going to resign, and I'm going to go become the janitor at Brother Tim's old school. Now that, if a president did that, it would be highly unusual, right? To go from that level of existence and that level of status to go down just to a lowly janitor. And some of y'all may watch the Nasty Jobs show or whatever, Dirty Jobs, whatever that is on TV. I've glanced at that a few times. The reason I don't watch that much is because, you know, we did jobs like that and worse when I was growing up on the farm. But it is interesting to see some of the dirty jobs. Just pick the nastiest, dirtiest job that exists out there. And think about the president of the United States or a king of some country, a dictator of some country, say, I'm resigning, I'm giving up my power, I'm abdicating my power, I'm negating my power, and I'm going to go and be this lowly janitor. Does that put it in a little bit better perspective? You could not be jealous of the office and do that, right? So the Lord, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the crown jewel of heaven, sees what the Spirit is, sees what the Father is, knows what He is, and He says, I will make myself, I will abase myself, I will neutralize my, that's what the word make means. I'll neutralize my position that I have here, and I'll come down and be something different. It says that He will make Himself of no reputation. It means He neutralized the status that He had, and to become of a form, take upon Him the form of a servant. That makes me think of Isaiah 53, doesn't it? The man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We look upon Him and He has no comeliness about Him. He didn't stand out by His status. He didn't stand out by His looks. He didn't stand out by who He was. But I'll tell you, He stood out by what He did. You see? But in order for Him to get there, in order for Him to come to that moment where He would be the man of sorrows, where He would be acquainted with grief, He saw in the Godhead what He was, what the Godhead was, and He voluntarily was not jealous of that, and He stepped down to take on flesh. That's a lesson in jealousy right there. Our Lord, if He had been jealous of the Father and of the Spirit, He never would have come. See? It says He took upon Him the form of a serpent. That word is metamorphosis, or the word morph means that he morphed into a form that he had not had before. Don't ever forget this. He's always been in existence. Don't ask me to explain that. I can just tell you he's the Alpha, the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's never had a beginning. But in this time frame, when he said, when he looked upon the Godhead and said, I will descend, I will not be jealous of what I have, I will go down, he morphed into something he had never been before. And it was in the likeness of a man, but without sin. He made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found to, and being seen in fashion or in figure as a man, watch this now, and this all stems because he was not jealous of the Godhead. He humbled himself, and he became obedient even unto death, even the death of the cross. And if that was the end of it right there, it'd be kind of sad, wouldn't it? There's a wherefore that follows. So as I speak to you here today on how to manage the emotion of jealousy, the first and foremost thing that we need to understand, that it was the Lord who was not jealous of the Godhead, that is why he came down. If he'd been jealous, he never would have come. But he was jealous of something. And that jealousy, you can see that manifested many times throughout his earthly ministry. You see it manifested when he goes into the temple and he begins to run out the money changers. And he was righteously angry. And it says that they quoted there as they watched him running out the money changers, running out the things from the temple, from the worship of God that didn't belong. We ought to have that kind of a zeal. We ought to have that kind of jealousy of the Lord to keep it simple, to keep it focused on what the Lord said to focus on. Our Savior had that kind of jealousy. And it says they quoted from the Old Testament, that the zeal of thine house hath eaten thee up. You see, the zeal of God, the jealousy of God over his worship, the way he wanted things to be done, he ran those out of the temple. And the zeal of God drove the Lord to the cross itself, where he paid for the sins of his people. And it says here, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. You see, that's all because he wasn't jealous. You see how when we deny that type of jealousy, it leads to an exaltation. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under. This is all because he wasn't jealous. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, Paul says, he comes back to us. He says, if this mind was in Christ, let this mind be in you. Christ was not jealous of God. He was not jealous of his position. He was not jealous and envious and saying, I'm not going to let this go. I'm not going to lower myself. No, because he was willing to go and be obedient and humble himself and negate what he was. It led to this great exaltation. And then Paul says, wherefore, have this mindset, as ye have always obeyed, not as my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights of the world, holding forth the word of life. You see, you can't do that and be jealous. You can't do that and be envious of another. But you can do that in the spirit that the Lord teaches here and having the mind of Christ. Now let's try this out, okay? And one of the examples that I mentioned last week is sometimes little children get jealous of one another. This group is piling up, that group's piling up, and they think, well, you know, I'm being left out, or even if I'm included, I'm not being paid as much attention to as I need to. So let's try out the model that Jesus went through. First of all, let's just deal with the little girls, young girls. Because in my experience, I don't know if you guys have experienced this, you that have girls and boys. You know, girls tend to get a little more on the jealous side, and then boys tend to be a little more on the dumb side, you know, just sort of oblivious. That kind of carries through to adulthood, doesn't it? But think about the little girls. And the little interactions and things that they have. And you could think about this as young women. You could think about this as young adults. Let's consider the model of Jesus. Okay, you are in the little girls, young ladies. You are in the form of a young lady. Duh, you know, you're a young lady. And you are a young lady. You are a little girl. You are a girl. And it is not appropriate for you to think of yourself as a little girl, as a young lady. See, Jesus, he was God. He saw himself as God. He saw himself as equal to God. You see, everybody's on the same level. It is appropriate to think about that. Now, you think about things that affect that. Well, that person just has more going on than me, or I have less going on than them, or I have more going on than them, and I'm better than them. No, they're all on an equal level. You can apply this to any situation. You are a young lady, and it is what you are, and it is okay to think of yourself as that is what you are, and you are equal to all of the young ladies. And by the way, that's how God sees you too. So, what must you do? You do the same thing Christ did. You do the same thing Christ did. You empty yourself. Christ emptied himself. He emptied himself of his position as God, in the sense of he stepped down from the throne and took on flesh. So, a young lady, a little girl, empty yourself of the position. Say, I'll just abdicate that. I'll just step back from that. And I'll be found in fashion as Jesus was, as a servant. And I'll be obedient. Jesus, of course, was obedient unto death. So even if you feel killed again and again, well, they're just killing me. They're not including me, or they're not giving me what I think I deserve. Well, you got to go back to square one, remember? See? Wouldn't that be glorious if we could all keep that kind of mindset? What about with husbands and wives? Think about that. I'm a husband. I'm equal to, and see, there's that comparison thing again. I am on the same level of any husband on the planet because I hold the position of being a husband. Does that make sense? Or you could say, I'm a wife. I hold the same position as a wife of any wife on the planet. And then you start in those comparisons. Yeah, but this husband treats his wife better than I treat mine. Or I treat mine better than he treats his. You see? No, we're on the same level. Same level. All husbands, if you're a husband, you're on the same level as holding the status of a husband. And you shouldn't think that's strange. You shouldn't think that it's criminal or a robbery, as Jesus said, to be equal to all husbands. We're on the same level. Then, of course, there's different levels of how we interact with our wives or our spouses, you see? So I will, as a husband, I will empty myself. Yeah, I hold that position. Hey, I'm the man of the house. I'm the head of the household. I'm supposed to say what goes on. Everything, the buck stops with me. I'll empty myself. Well, that was pretty much nonsense right there, but I'll empty myself of that thought process as Jesus emptied himself of any jealousy related to his position. And he went down, and I will go down. And I'll be found in fashion as a servant, as a husband, and I'll be obedient even if she kills me again and again and again, and she steps on me, which she doesn't. But you see the point? What about church members? Well, that church member over there is so much better than me and does. All church members are on the same equal basis. It's equal. If there's a five-year-old church member, that five-year-old church member holds the same equal position as the 90-year-old church member. Amen. That person who comes into the church later in life when they haven't, maybe they just haven't found the truth until later in life, that person has no higher status in the eyes of the Lord. There's nothing to be jealous of in terms of the status that they hold. Well, old brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so has been in there all their life. I've just come to this late. Listen, when the Lord looks at it, it's all equal. That's how we should look at it. So, well, Brother Tim, you're different, though, because you're the pastor. If anything, you should see me as something below what the church member is. That's how I see myself. That's how I see myself. You see, it works with anything. Think about the different examples in the scripture where this could have been applied. What about Hannah and Peninnah in 1 Samuel 1? Hannah had all these kids. Excuse me. Peninnah had all these kids. She was the co-wife, you know, of Elkanah. She had all these kids, and Hannah didn't have any kids, and it drove Peninnah crazy, and she bullied Hannah. Jealousy. What about Haman in the days of Esther? Haman had all of the status. He was this great, naturally incredible man, and he could not sleep at night because he was so jealous of Mordecai. See? Then what about Joseph and his brothers? Joseph, who was the one that God had given the dreams to. And his brothers hated him. They were so jealous of his coat and jealous of the coat of many colors. And they were jealous of his dreams. Look at how that turned out. They could have used a dose of this Philippians 2 and 3, could they not? But then you have examples like Jonathan and David. The son of Saul, Jonathan, who saw David do that great work on the battlefield. And what did Jonathan go home and do? He took his armor, he took his bow, he took his sword. He said, "Here, man, you can have this." I don't think there was any jealousy there with Jonathan, do y'all? What about 2 Corinthians 11 and 2? I've already mentioned the church. He says this. Paul said, "Would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." You see, I personally, as your pastor, I am jealous over you. It's not so that you can be mine. But as Paul says, I'm jealous to espouse you to your husband, which is Jesus Christ. You see, so it's like the father handing off the daughter to get married. As Paul says, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy because I've espoused you to Christ. I'm jealous over you, Bethlehem, that you would be a spouse to Christ, that he would be your only husband. See? I hope and pray that whatever pastor comes along after me feels that same way. And after that, pastor, and so forth and so on. Listen, every issue that you face in life, whether it's jealousy, whatever emotion you're trying to manage, every issue you face in life can be addressed through serving God, which corresponds, don't ever forget this, corresponds to serving God's people, to viewing yourself as something less than what you legitimately can say, I am. I'm a husband. I'm a church member. I'm a young man. I'm this, I'm that, you see? And willingly negating that and stepping down. There is nothing, no amount of jealousy that anybody could ever deal with that cannot be addressed through serving. I'll leave you with this. Jesus was not jealous of the Godhead, but he was jealous of you. John 17 and 24, he says, "Father, I will that they also who thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." It was the jealousy over his people that Jesus had that drove him to look upon the Godhead and say, "I won't be jealous. I won't call the 10,000 legions of angels in that he could have called in when he was on the cross and being abused at the hands of men. I won't abnegate my position as the Son of God to pay for the sins and to be the Lamb of God, even though the Lord is pouring out his wrath upon me. I will walk in flesh. I will live in flesh. I will die in flesh. And I will succeed in rising in flesh." And he's on the right hand of the throne of God now. All because he wasn't jealous of the Godhead.